All right, we are in Mark 13. Chapter 12 was the follow-up to where Jesus was telling everybody a parable that was shining the light upon the evil in the hearts of the Pharisees. This chapter goes into the start of the Olivet Discourse, but it is where Jesus gives a lot of information about what's going to happen toward the end of time. Let's go with verses 1 and 2 of Mark 13.
Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down."
Okay, so this statement would be disturbing to the disciples. He was talking about the temple. They needed a little time to digest what he'd said, and it was probably not the best time to question him further, so they waited a little bit to ask him what he was talking about. And after a short time, after they had left the temple and the crowds, they were able to ask Jesus the follow-up question, which is 3 and 4.
As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, one of his disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew, were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?"
All right, so if you were to look in Matthew, he actually added a little bit more. It says they also asked the sign of his coming and the end of the world. That's what they were talking about, by all things fulfilled. As time progresses and we get further away from normal life, this question becomes more important all the time. It seems like, when is this ever going to end? They were looking, wondering what Jesus was talking about the end and what this was going to look like. They still didn't know it was a few thousand years away or a couple thousand years away. They just knew that he was talking about the end. They just wanted to know what he meant. When you look back at people you knew that are no longer here, members of your family or friends or something, we miss them, but I really don't think that's what we miss the most anymore. I think what we really miss the most is life at that time. The world has changed to a point we'll never get it back, I don't believe. I don't think we'll ever get back. We have a bunch of green or purple-haired or blue-haired people running around telling us what normal is. And they were talking about things that would have had you locked up 50 years ago. You'd have been committed for this stuff 50 years ago. They're just, I don't know. They're changing the world, the reality of the world as we know it. There's no collective sense of normalcy, no moral boundaries, no common patriotism, and no common sense. Amen. Everybody hates everybody everywhere, and there's no respect for others, no consequences for bad behavior, no rule of law, no fear of God. All this is stuff that is missing out of our world today. Didn't used to be this way.
I think it's gone so far that good behavior is being punished.
True, mm-hmm. It's flipped the other way.
There's a lady got arrested, I forgot where, because she said Islam. And I'm not making a judgment on Islam.
Well, you should, because Islam is a complete fraud on the American
said,
people.
But what she said was, Islam is a false
religion,
and they arrested her for hate crime.
Yeah, but it is. Islam is a false religion. Don't let anybody ever tell you different. If you have an Islamic friend or neighbor, they are here as part of the first wave, which is be nice to people. Their ultimate goal is convert you or kill you. Do not let them ever tell you any different. That is what they're here for. Go ahead.
I watched a show one time where they had a guy that was a professor that talked to a lot of Islamic people, and he was having this discussion with an Islamic guy. The guy says they call that being in Mecca, because when Muhammad was in Mecca, he was outnumbered, and he was peaceful, and he preached all sorts of peaceful stuff, and then he went to Medina and got an army behind him and came back and put everybody in the sword and didn't agree.
Right. I want to take that one step further because it affects my history. Yeah, so Muhammad went to Medina. Medina was a Jewish city. Mm-hmm. And Muhammad was going to get murdered by the people in Mecca, so the Jews of Medina saved his life. And so what Muhammad did was he got enough of his membership And then the same Jews that protected him, after they saved him being reunited, he had them all murdered.
Not surprising. This is their normal routine. This is exactly what the Quran preaches. If you, their only argument in the Middle East is over which sect gets to be in charge. Some are more devout than others. The ones who are more devout are the more militant of the group, and they are the ones who actually kill their own people just so they can be in charge. America has been fooled by this. People are afraid to stand up against Islam. You need to. And, you know, let the chips fall where they may is all I got to say.
They have this other belief, which is, so if you're a Christian female, they have the right to rape you and make you a slave under the Quran.
Right.
And they don't consider that adultery because you're now property. And so what happened when they were spreading, because a lot of it, in the Middle East, it wasn't all, it's not all Islam, whether you're in Palestine or Syria, there's Christians there. And so, and this just happened, I bring it up because this happened yesterday. And so in Pakistan, what happens is that Muslim men will rape their neighbor's wife if she's Christian, and that wife is now forced to be his slave because the courts are all Islamic, and so now they've ruled that legal.
Well, that's what they're trying to do to America, and it's what I can't understand, the fastest growing religion among American young women is Islam. That makes no sense. They don't allow them to vote, don't allow them to own property, don't allow them to show their hair in public. I mean, they have a million rules against women, and they treat women like property, but the American women are convinced it is just the greatest thing ever. We talk about deception a little bit later.
Back to what you said, Pat. Yeah. It changed the society because now most men are effeminate, and these women think they're misinterpreting the harshness of these Muslim men of them being alpha males, which isn't true. That goes back to exactly what you're saying about this green hair, blue hair,
right,
and these girly men.
Well, so when you look at the world today, though, it makes you, for a Christian, it's to make you wonder when the Lord's going to put an end to it all. It's not so much we're curious when it's going to be, we're wondering how much longer we have to put up with what we're putting up with. We are living through a societal change that is pretty major. And that's why it's becoming so difficult. But let's go on with 5 and 6.
And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many.
All right, so I've said before, Satan loves rebellion. He loves rebellious people. He gets a lot of people to follow him through rebellion. But he can only attract so many people through rebellion. Deception, however, unlocks the gate to the multitudes. If he can deceive people, and think of the untold millions of people who wrongly believe his lies and as a result turn away from God. We need a deeper understanding and appreciation of God's word to change people's lives, and that has to begin with our own. That's how that works. But Satan's deception is most obvious in all the false churches that seem to be dominating the religious landscape of America. There's tons of them out there. You know, these people who fall for this stuff, they are not Satan worshipers. They're not people who, I make the joke, they don't dance around campfires in goatskin pants sacrificing babies. Not what they do. But they are clearly following Satan and what he says, even though they don't know it. And it is a shame that these things go on. I told you all we're going to talk about that in the sermon on Sunday. It's going to be, we need to do something. Yes, sir.
Well, you talked about earlier about a lot of the young women that, with Islam. And I think that whole, what I consider like to be a really bizarre and unholy alliance of the extreme left, like trans, people like that, with communists, and with Muslims, who, you know, they hate each other,
right,
but only Satan can bring them all together.
That's true. And not only that, when you are in a Muslim country, you can't be gay, I'll tell you.
Yeah, and
the gays love it.
I saw exactly, they did a comedy on it. But they have all these liberals supporting Islam, and they're going, and the guy, and the Muslim guy's saying, yes, come over so we can throw you over the tower.
Yeah,
yes,
that's what they want.
So
I know. And people are, that's how good Satan is at deception. It is nonstop. He convinces people to join the very group that is actually out to kill them. And they're doing it.
Islam says it's a looking at peace. It is if you submit to Islam.
I guess so. And you're not a woman. As long as you're a man who submits to Islam. Honestly, I have... If one showed up here, I can tell you, I would probably ask him to leave. I really would. I don't think I'd even let him come in. Because it's all a ruse. It's all a ruse by Satan. And, you know, that can be the most unpopular thing, and people can hate the pasture here forever for all I care. I'm going to stand up against these fake things that are going on in the world, and somebody has to be willing to say right is right and wrong is wrong. It's just that simple. And too many of us today just don't say a word about it. We just let it go on, and it's just how things go. This whole thing is just going crazy. I have the records of that Methodist church from Tucker County. I have all their records, and I was digging through them the other day, and I realized something. They had their church board, which had probably about 20-some people. I didn't count them. And I'll bet you three-quarters of them were women in the 50s. You want to know how the Methodist Church got to where it is? They put a bunch of women in the leadership positions, and I'm not here to down women, but the Bible is clear about who runs a church. They got all these women in there, and this is how we started into that effeminate movement of churches. This church went through it. Our pews are pink. Our carpet was pink. Our curtains were pink. There were flowers everywhere. There were Thomas Kincaid borders downstairs. This church looked like it was decorated by the Red Hat Society in 1980.
How long ago was that?
We took it down 2-3 years ago, finally. Replaced the carpet. We haven't replaced the pews. They're still pink because we can't afford to replace the pews. What? Yes, sir?
Wouldn't you kind of speculate that the very things that make women special, like the nurturing children and doing all those things, probably what makes maybe them more susceptible to false narratives?
Well, I don't even know. It's that they...
Yeah, guarded, like, you know, don't trust people a lot of times.
Well, I agree. I've said for years men are pragmatic and women are emotional. Our decisions are based on the facts, and women's decisions are based on the emotion at the moment. And that's not me saying that. That's actually science says that.
Yeah.
It's that same thing. There was a comedian who used to make this joke that he didn't. Problem he had with his wife is he didn't communicate with her correctly. He said she would come home with a broken heel on her shoe, and he would take the shoe and go out to the workshop and try to reattach the heel. That is not what she wanted at all. She wanted somebody to sit down and sympathize with her that she broke her heel. And that is the profound difference between men and women. Men see the problem, they want to fix it. Women see the problem, they want to talk about it more. And like I say, this is not a put down. I've also said I need to explain this. If the reason there's a man and wife that raise children is if a man raised them, they'd be very cold and calculating. And if a woman raised them, they'd be very emotional and touchy-feely. It takes the balance of the two to raise a well-rounded child because of the way we think differently. That's why you got to be careful of single-parent households. And you got to know which single parent's in charge. You'll know what problem you're going to come into with their kids. What do you got, Joe?
I was disagreeing with you.
Disagree? Okay. All right. But anyway, like I say, it is not a put down. Our gifts are just different.
Yeah.
That's all it is. Our gifts are different. It's not about one being any better than the other or anything else. Gifts are different. You know, if you are a great marksman, you should probably not be the fireman. You should probably join the military. If you're brave enough to go fight a fire, you probably shouldn't be the nurse in the hospital. You should be the firefighter. You know what I'm saying? If you're good at saving people's lives, you shouldn't be the janitor. You know, the gift that God has given you is the one you put to use. And that's how that kind of works. That's all it's about.
I think, you know, because me and Pat, we talk a lot, you know, we put up with each other. But it's just everyone has a role, and we should respect everyone's role. You know, and I used to tell my students, you know, I don't care if the person's working at McDonald's, I'm 100% sure they can make that burger better than you can any time of the day. You know, it's just to respect each other's role. And, you know, so the person has knowledge, you respect that. They're not a pastor, you respect that. You expect their respect their role, and there's reasons people are in their positions. And, you know, I think one thing that Satan does is when you try to undermine the roles of people, you're basically causing chaos and you're causing disruption. And
people are not happy.
You're committing evil.
Yep.
Because that's throwing the net before the blind.
All right, well, let's go on with 7 and 8.
But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows.
All right, so I say these verses have always sounded like headlines. If I'm watching the news, you can see these same things happening. But this has been going on forever. The difference, I thought for a long time, the reason it seemed worse in modern times than it did, even as you were a kid, the difference between being a child and hearing the news and being an adult and hearing the news is the world got smaller. It used to be it took a week for news to travel, and with TV it got closer. Now the internet is instantaneous, you know, and we're watching live broadcasts from halfway around the world in real time. So I was thinking that's just why they seem closer and faster coming, because we just hear of them easier now. But honestly, I believe the rhythm has picked up. I believe we are seeing more and more stuff go wrong on a daily basis with the world. I mentioned when we went through this in Matthew about how the rain has changed. I worked for a roofing company, several of them, and the problem came to be is how do you handle that amount of water that fast on these large factory roofs? When you have this roof here is 48 squares. When you have a 700 square flat roof and you're getting a downpour of rain like we get now, how do you handle 4 inches of water sitting on the roof? It rains hard enough now that they calculate shingles during a heavy rain now has 2 inches of water sitting on top of them. We don't notice that from the ground. But when these torrential downpours we have now, that's why shingle roofs are leaking more than they ever used to, because the water actually backs up. You got to be real careful about any obstructions. It rains faster than it used to, which causes more flooding. We get floods quite often here in West Virginia in the valleys, but they happen worldwide all the time because the ground doesn't have time to absorb water before more water comes onto it. Famine very well may be one of the next major things on the international stage. The interesting thing about this famine, it won't be a natural event orchestrated by God. It will be man's greed that brought this one about. Man's greed. Major companies like Monsanto, a lot of Bill Gates stuff, they have bioengineered seeds to be a one-generation seed, which means when you grow a tomato, you can't get the seeds out of the tomato and grow more tomatoes, or the watermelon, or any, you can't plant any of those seeds. They're sterile. That way, every year, you have to buy seed if you want a crop. If you do any planting, make sure you find heirloom seeds. You got to get an heirloom. They're the only ones, but they are doing their best to eliminate heirloom seeds.
Is that a brand or?
No, it's just these old,
the old kind is still
the old type of, vegetables.
Those that haven't been bioengineered yet. I mean, if you look at how we listen to music, how many of you all owned an 8-track tape? Me too. I mean, y'all, that means you owned a cassette tape. That means you owned vinyl.
Oh, yeah.
LPs, 45s, you know, you had all 78s. You're a little older than I am, but yes. Then you had CDs, but the thing was you owned that music. You listened anytime you wanted to. What do we do to listen to music today? What? Every month, a subscription to listen to music. How did we fall into that rut? How did we figure that out, that buying a $10 CD wasn't cost-effective? We should rent our music from now on. Because once you quit paying the subscription, you don't get the music anymore. You don't own a bit of it. I mean, unless you've actually bought it from them. So they're doing that same thing with seeds. You'll rent your seeds. It's basically, you'll rent your crop. Every year, you'll have to buy a new crop for yourself. This is where we're going.
USBs. That's what... When we have the... groups come in and play.
Mm-hmm.
You buy their USB.
Yeah, that's right.
And you can play that without having to pay any more than the $10
that's right.
you paid for the USB.
Right. But you can also find them on your subscription service. I have found a lot of the artists that have been here, even the local ones, even the Millers, I can find them on subscription service.
YouTube
or Prime or Spotify, because all that stuff, when you have that CD made, the company that makes that CD for you will also put it up on the streaming services for you if you pay them to.
So this is just a side note, but the CDs were probably the optimal quality of sound, too, because now they compress it all, and you just don't get the sound quality in any format. So
the one thing I think, this just has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but that was interesting with CDs is three companies were making CDs, and the government came in and said, you all will share technology, and there will be one CD. And they all complained. They said, no, we're not doing the beta VHS debacle ever again. The government stopped that. Otherwise, you'd have three different CDs. You'd have about three different CD players. They would not have interchanged across themselves. Finally, once, the government did something the right way, it seems like, on that one, but once they made the CDs, when they had to go digital, and once they went digital is when it became possible to pirate it, and that's when it used to be you wanted to pirate a song, you had to have your cassette player ready right there by the radio station, ask them to tell you what time they're going to play the song. Not that I've ever done that. So, anyway, it's just how the greed of the world is going to cause a lot of what happens in the end times. It's just going to be because we're doing it to ourselves.
There's two military applications. The government can now control the weather. How did they find that out? Well, when Iran hit all those radar stations with the missiles, they had rains for the first time in like 20 years.
Hmm.
And then earthquakes, I used to teach this. You can induce an earthquake through microwaves that hit a bulb, and you can cause an earthquake. And so we now have the ability to have influence on the weather, and then also manufacture earthquakes without having to do with youth and stuff. And then when you add this with this Bill Gates stuff, and then all the tumor meets the other thing. And so now they're growing beef out of beef cancer tumors, and that's what they're now starting to sell at the store. The package.
The government reasoning behind controlling weather and natural disasters is you can't fight a war if you fight a natural disaster. So that became a weapon of war. But anyway, let's move on. Number 9.
But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them.
All right, so believers will be hunted. They'll be put on trial for their wrong belief. That's what they're going to call it. All of us are wrong for believing there's a God somewhere. But what's it mean for a testimony against them? That's how that verse ends, for a testimony. What's yours say exactly? Yours is a little different usually. What's yours say at the end of verse 9?
The whole thing, or
no, just the end of it.
Stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them.
It's a testimony against them. That's a big difference than a testimony to them. How is this a testimony against them? How is it, if I was put on trial for preaching the gospel and saying there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ, and Islam is fake, and I was put on trial for that, how is that testimony against the people who put me on trial?
Can you repeat the last word?
How is it testimony against the people who put me on trial?
Because obviously they don't believe what you believe. So you're defying what they're saying by...
I am, but how is it a testimony against them? We're in opposition, but how is...
Basically,
there it is. The final judge on everything is the Lord. He's going to say, look, you all persecuted the Christian. That's proof. That's the testimony. That will be the testimony against him. It's proof that you're anti-God, that you are a non-believer. So the whole trial thing they're going to do. Go ahead, John.
I just have a symbol in front of that verse that I didn't understand.
What was it?
It's similar.
Like a backwards P with an I. Backwards P. Kind of connected.
I'm not sure.
It's in our new King James or in our pew. It's in random verses. I just don't know what it means.
I don't know. I have to look at it and see. It should be somewhere in the front. Might be a legend. Oh, really? I don't know. But the testimony against them, what they're planning on to use for their own glory by stamping out Christianity, is actually going to be used against them in their own judgment. So it kind of backfires for them. This type of stuff will probably not happen in America on a large scale until the Great Tribulation, but it will happen. Verse 10. Okay, so that's like the reference of the 144,000 Israelites, the 12,000 from each tribe that are sent out in Revelation 7.
So is the best interpretation preached or is it published? My King James says published.
It does. That's not a King James she's reading. But published, that means, published means a little bit more than just preached, because published means you have to have understood their language well enough to write it. And that doesn't, it would be documented, yeah. But the these people are sealed in Revelation 7. In Revelation 14, they're all dead. So they actually accomplish the Great Commission. They teach everybody in the world, and then God calls them home. This happens right prior to the midpoint of the tribulation. Let's go with verse 11.
But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit.
Oh, thank you. I was going to say, you're ascended there.
No, for a minute I was confused.
Oh, okay. Well, so King James says Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will direct you on what you are to say. Mm-hmm. So there is a way we are get prepared for that. How do we get prepared for that moment?
Prayer.
Study. Memorizing Scripture, reading Scripture, knowing what the Scripture is all about. When you get somewhere, the Lord will be able to recall, the Holy Spirit will recall that to memory for you. And I've told you all before, I witnessed that guy at the rescue mission, and I was saying things I didn't know I'd learned already. But it was stuff that the Holy Spirit was leading the conversation, and I was just letting it go. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty good. I should write that down. I mean, it was stuff that I had studied. I'd forgotten, but it was just coming back one right after another, and that had to be the Holy Spirit. That's definitely not me. So, but the way you do that is you have to know it. You have to have read it. You have to have heard it. So studying is the key to being prepared for that moment. Not that the Holy Spirit can't give you something you've never heard before to say, but it's a whole lot better if you spent time studying so you know it. It'll help. So, 12 and 13.
Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
So, reading this growing up, it always reminds me of the Civil War era, where families were against families, brothers. There's a guy in Charlestown. He had both of his grandfather's discharge papers on both sides of the chimney of the fireplace, and one was a Union and one was a Confederate one. Both grandparents. That was pretty cool to see. Didn't really make much sense, though, 40 years ago about families being that divided, but boy, does it today. Yeah. Think of the people in your family.
Nowadays, it seems like with the government being more involved in parenting and not allowing, you know, parents to raise their kids, that you are having more of the children rising up.
Oh, yeah.
Parents and stuff like that.
Well, yeah. I mean, you look at, I guarantee you, all those purple-haired liberal people running around college campuses were not raised by purple-haired liberal people. I guarantee you. But the colleges have taught them to just do away with all American values, hate America, I really think the easiest thing to do is we just buy them all a ticket to whatever country they want to live in. Let them go live in it for a while and see how it works out for them.
Yeah.
There's evidence world over that socialism doesn't work and Islam doesn't work, and they try all that. They just want that. But
well, you know, the schools, they always, nowadays, they want the students to secretly complain to the counselor about their parents.
They do. I see this all. I just saw a pastor friend of mine say that if you see something, you should report it. And I thought, what kind of craziness is that from a Christian? It's the way it goes. But anyway, this is what it's about. It's, you can see it today in your own families. You can see the division that is happening all across the world. It's not just here. And then where it says endure to the end, enduring to the end doesn't mean that all the non-believers will be saved just because they were not killed. That's not what that means. It is a reference to those who stay true and do not renounce their faith. That is the unpardonable sin, renouncing your faith. If you get saved after the rapture, that means you'll be here for the tribulation. If you're in the tribulation and they say, renounce your faith, take the mark, or I'm going to cut your head off, and you say, okay, and you take the mark, you're done. If you don't stay true to the end, it's over. So, Joe, wait a minute. I got to get through this, man. I got to get through it. What's your question?
Okay, so what about during the Inquisition when non-Catholics were tortured to renounce their faith?
Well, that's not the same time he's talking about, though. That was just Satan trying to get rid of a bunch of Christians. All right, 14 through 18.
But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Jerusalem, flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. My pages are stuck. If somebody else was finished.
And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up this garden. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter.
All right, so the abomination of desolation, that does occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is where it becomes the Great Tribulation. We've talked about this multiple times here, but the time of the warnings is over. The seals and the trumpets were the last warnings you have. The vials or the bowls, as some translations say, vials for the King James, is God's wrath being poured out on the earth. At this same time, at the midpoint, is when Satan is finally tossed out of heaven for good. He no longer has the freedom to come and go out of heaven. And he is cast to the earth, and he knows his time is short, and he demands worship. And that's where the mark of the beast comes in. So what you have is God's judgment being poured out on the earth, and Satan killing all the Christians he can find. So it becomes the Great Tribulation. Loyalty is proven by taking the mark of the beast. And if you take the mark of the beast, you're over. There is no coming back from that one. You've declared your loyalty to the wrong one. Yes.
If somebody was saved after the rapture and they were there, and he gives direct instructions to those who are in Judea to flee to the mountains, if you were here in the United States, you would probably be the wise to flee too, you know, out of urban centers and stuff
right.
Like that.
He said, the reason he talks about this in particular is because in Daniel it says there is time left. There are 7 weeks, but it's the 7 weeks of Daniel, it's the 7 years, appointed to you and your people in your holy city, because the Christians will be gone. There's the final dealing with Israel is really what the tribulation is about. It's a whole world thing, but it's aimed at the Jews. That's why they come out converted, and that's why they do what they do, and that's why they become the center of attention again. That's why the third temple has been built. That's why the abomination of desecration can happen, because there is a temple rebuilt. The abomination is probably a repeat of what Antioch Epiphanes did, and somewhere about 168 BC, he rode a pig into the temple and killed it on the altar, and that made it completely unusable. Now, it was eventually cleaned, and that was the altar that was in the temple when Jesus walked the earth still. They finally were able to cleanse it, not just wash it all off. They had to go through a whole ceremony. He's going to do the same thing. He's going to stop the sacrifices. That'll be done by him. I don't know. This is predicted in Daniel 9 in verse 27. I'll read that. He says, "He'll confirm the covenant for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." It'll be over. That'll be the last time the temple ever gets used. It will be when he goes in and he kills the pig. 19 and 20.
Question.
Yes.
So, I thought America wasn't going to be in any time. Like, our country will be.
We won't be a power. Something will have happened to us, because there would have been a reference to somebody from the East coming to Israel's aid. Israel does not receive aid. So we have lost our position as a world power. Doesn't mean all of our people are gone. It just means we are no longer a world power in the book of Revelation. So, all right, 19 and 20.
"For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days."
Okay, so the Antichrist is so thorough in his pursuit of Christians that he would eventually find them all. Nobody would be left. But in order for that to happen, time is cut short. This is mentioned in Revelation 12:12. It says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And that great wrath is aimed at those who worship God and not him. If you do that, he wants you to be killed. Even though he knows that if he kills a Christian, they go to heaven, he still doesn't care. He's going to kill you because he's trying to teach a lesson to all those who are not Christians. His hatred and his wrath has blinded him to everything. And he is on a complete tear at this point. 21 and 22.
"Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed."
That was it. So, why does he tell us not to believe people have come? What are we doing? What do you think the people on earth are doing?
Hoping for Jesus.
Yeah, they're expecting him to return. And so every time you hear it, that's going to be, people are going to be playing on that anticipation, on that, what they consider is a weakness. You believe there's Jesus coming back? Let me go tell you, I am him. I'm Jesus. I came back. Send me some money, or whatever they try to claim. It'll be false guys. Yes.
Also, Scripture says, every eye will see
you. That's what we're going to get into right here. That's Revelations 1:7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Jesus is not sneaking back to earth. He's not going to sneak out. He's not going to land out in the desert somewhere and come walking in the town. He's going to come back, and everybody will see that when it happens. The false prophets will be very convincing, though. They will intertwine Bible, superstition, and public opinion into their teachings. You'll see that today in churches everywhere. Those are the three things that make a message for mega churches. This is what they do. They put in a little bit about what God says and a whole lot about what people think. And that's how they get followers, because people say, "I like going to that church. I walk out of that church and I feel good." You should walk out of church feeling convicted. In reality, you shouldn't go there, because it is great to be with other believers and stuff like that, but if you are not convicted of a sin while you were in church, there's a good chance you went to the wrong church. Something to keep in mind. But that's how it will work. People run with itching ears to hear what they want to hear, is what the Bible says. 23 through 27.
"But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give the light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven.
All right, so here he's just talking about the end of the Great Tribulation. He's about to return, as it is described in Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. This is where the door is open in heaven. That door is open at one other point in heaven. It is Revelation 4 is when it opens. That's why we believe that is the rapture happens at 4:1, because the door to heaven is opened. It doesn't mention this door again until everybody's about to ride back out for the final battle. So he's talking about that time. There's going to be a lot of stuff happening, but you will eventually see him coming back. Let's go with 28 through 30.
Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and little forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even as at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done.
All right, so now here Jesus just switched. He just changed what he said. Here he was talking about the end and what was going on. Now he's actually switching to almost the physical people who are here at the end. That generation, he starts talking about them. In prophecy, the budding of the fig tree corresponds with Israel becoming a nation. That's what we believe. We could be wrong about that. But that is the common interpretation of what the budding of the fig tree means. That happened May 14th, 1948, and that's 78 years ago. So he is saying the people who see, the generation that saw that happen, will see the end. Now, if you look at average lifespan, men's a little shorter, but it's 75 to 80 years. That's the average lifespan. It doesn't mean it has to happen in 80 years. 80 years would put us 2 years away from the end. I personally, I think we're closer. But you know what? 20 years from now, somebody else could be sitting in this chair saying, I believe it's really close. He has never known. There's no reason to even go that way. But I believe we are very close. If that prophecy has been interpreted correctly, we are very close to the end. It's not going to last much longer. Let's go with verse 31. All right, so if you were to look at 2 Peter 3, somebody want to read 3, verse 10? 2 Peter 3, verse 10.
The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a noise, and the elements shall melt with heat, and the earth with the works that are therein shall be burnt up.
All right, now the Lord promised not to ever flood the earth again, but he will destroy it one final time, and it will be with fire. The earth will be destroyed with fire. Everything destroyed, but then it is made again by God. Revelation 21, 1 and 2.
Saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Yeah, so it is destroyed, it is remade. There will be a new heaven, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem, it actually would stretch from Mexico to Canada and from New York to Colorado. It is perfectly square, and it is also a cube. So it is that high also. And that's where we will live in the New Jerusalem. So, all right, let's go with the rest.
So that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye not know when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.
All right, so the day and the hour no man knoweth. Dr. Ed Hansen's a Bible scholar. He's a preacher. He's a commentator. He's also a professor, speaks at multiple colleges. I heard him through my Liberty training. He said that if a person guessed the time correctly, God would just change it. He said simple. He said, you know, so if you were to start predicting it and you accidentally hit it, that's not it anymore. We are not to know the time. Why are we not to know the time Jesus is coming?
Stops faith.
How do you mean? I mean, if he's coming, he's coming. All the only difference would be we know.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It believes faith.
Faith. Oh, you said fate. I was going to say fate. No, it would delete faith. Well, you still have to believe he's coming, maybe. I don't know. That could be part of it. What else?
Be ready every day.
Yeah. Be ready all the time. The entire, if you remember, the early church was curious what would happen. They didn't expect anybody to die by the time it was to happen. And they finally, people started dying, and they said, well, what about those who already died? What happens then? They were convinced it was going to happen any moment. I'm pretty well convinced it's going to happen any moment. Every generation since the early church has been, since these words were written, have been convinced they're possibly at the end. That creates a sense of urgency. But if you knew for a fact that Jesus wasn't coming until a certain day, it'd be like, I'm going to come inspect your house and see how clean it is. I'm going to come 2 weeks from Friday. When would you all clean your house? Guarantee it. So we would just hold off. We wouldn't be working. We wouldn't be watching. We would just be have it on the calendar. And, hey, I better be ready today because this is going to happen. Right now we're supposed to be watching at all times. We don't put it off because we would have time later. The story of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25 illustrates that importance of watching. And it's part of the five went and got the oil for their lamps, and five thought they had plenty of time, and the master showed up and collected the five who had the oil. Let the others behind. Most references in the Bible to the rapture is a 50-50 split of people. It's always half are left behind, half are not. There's a couple that's a 25 go and 75 get left. Then there's one where only one person returns out of 10 to say something. So we're not the majority of people. Christians are not the majority of people. We used to be at one point, but now we are less than half. We're about 48 to 49% of America claims to be Christian. And you all seeing those people. Out of that 48% that claims to be Christian, I'm going to be surprised if it's actually 10%. Honestly, it wouldn't be. Yes?
You were saying that like every generation, or at least a lot of generations, especially during major wars and everything, always thought it was that time.
Right.
But I got to think that the big difference we have now is then we always had like a material threat from without, like some enemy. And now it's from within.
It is.
Morality and everything else is collapsing, just like it said, good, bad, best, good, and all that stuff.
Right. And the technology. We have the technology to pull off shutting you down completely. Cashless society is possible. I guarantee you I could go to that high school if I took the VOAG kids out and I gave everybody else a pack of seeds and said, go make this grow. How many people you think know how to grow seed? It wasn't in Boag. We couldn't have. And back then, back when my grandparents, back in the World War II generation, all of them knew how to grow a garden. All of them knew how to be self-sufficient on a farm. They all knew how to butcher. They all knew how to feed a deer. They not today. So now we are very dependent on the food supply that is controlled by government, basically, and is controlled by them. Once they shut down the food supply, you're done. Because how many of, you know, it's like that thing said, I sure hope nothing happens. Because I don't even know where little Debbie's grow. I mean,
but I think they're just taking out a context on that. So verily I say to you that this generation shall not pass. And so people remember that part. They don't remember the rest. Till all these things be done.
Well, he's not talking about the generation he's talking to. He has moved to the generation who sees the budding of the fig tree.
Yeah, and that's where I think people make the mistake because these other things haven't been done. You know, they're right. Like the...
But see, when you're watching the trouble the world goes through, I can tell you who's fell for it since day one. Satan does not know when the end is, so he has an antichrist constantly in the wings, which is, we believe that that's where Attila the Hun came from, that's where Hitler came from. These guys, Genghis Khan, these guys through all this time who have been inherently evil, have been groomed by Satan to take the Antichrist role because he doesn't know what it is. And he can't wait until the rapture happens and goes, ooh, I better get on that. I better run over and find me an Antichrist real quick. He has to have him in the wings. And I think that will be something interesting to know is who was actually groomed to be the Antichrist since Jesus died. Who's been groomed? Every generation's had him. I have some suspicions of some that came and went that were not inherently evil, but they were on the stage for it if it would have happened. I don't know. It would just be interesting to know. So Satan falls for it all the time. It's not just the humans that fall for it. Satan is always going, I sure wish I knew the time because it'd make it a whole lot easier. But he doesn't. So the key is...
The temple being built is important,
right? It won't happen, though, until the peace treaty is negotiated, which actually ushers in the tribulation. Part of that peace treaty will be a temple. So it won't exist for longer than 7 years because it'll only have sacrifice for at the most 3.5 years. The temple has already existed in modular form. If you listen to what the Israelites have been saying, they said they'll have it up in days as soon as they're told they can do it. It's in a warehouse. They're just waiting on it. So anyway, that word at the end, watch, where it just says, I'm telling everybody to watch. That doesn't mean we're just supposed to stand by the window and look. That means we are to be working for the Lord's return. We should be expecting the Lord's return any moment, any time, 24/7. All right, anybody have any questions on that chapter?
On verse 14, where it said, and those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, is that considering if Petra is the place? Is that
Petra is the place where they would run.
Okay.
And if you don't know what Petra is, watch Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That is actual Petra, where the Last Crusader is standing in there guarding the chalice. That's actually the real Petra. They filmed that outside the real Petra. That was a fortress Israel built years ago, and it was impenetrable until finally it was under siege for years, and the guy who laid siege to it, I can't remember his name, he finally built a big earthen ramp up the side of the mountain, and they charged over the top. And that's how they got into it. Otherwise, you couldn't get in.
Mark of the Beast.
About.
So it's an actual...
It's a mark you'll be able to see. It'll be on your hand or on your forehead. We don't know what it looks like. I'd say it's going to be a real pretty tattoo. And they're going to give them away for free, and people are going to say, ooh, I like that tattoo.
Yeah, boy.
Look at you go into any small town anymore, everything's going but the pawn shop, the tattoo shop, a place selling marijuana supplies. it's about all good.
Like you say, it's becoming more acceptable.
It is, and it's going to be something. Satan's doing the same. Satan's been putting it together all along, and the dependence now on our government to provide us our daily living makes it real easy for them to shut the faucet off on us. And we need to be careful. As Christians, as Baptists, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Hopefully we won't be here to see it. There is an argument for mid-trib. It's not as strong, and there's a really slight argument for post-tribulation rapture, but I wouldn't see the purpose of that. Jesus comes back, well, here we are. So hopefully we won't see it. So I'm not saying you need to go out and make sure you are completely stocked up for 7 years of tribulation. I don't think we'll be here for that. But being prepared for whatever might... Something takes America down. And whatever that is major enough to take us out of the world power. Oh, I agree. Yeah, we deserve it, whatever it is. But I mean, how we collapse, I don't know if we just collapse internally, if our dollar becomes, you know, goes bankrupt on us and the country can't afford anything, we go into a depression. What I've seen on the news, this war with Iran, it wouldn't take too much for us to overspend ourselves real quickly. I saw a comparison, that little drone that they said they were going to swarm with. What was that thing, $12,000, and the missile we shoot it down with is $2 million? And that was their plan. We're just going to, and actually the guy I was talking to said it's a great plan. We have 150 missiles on a ship. That means the 151st drone gets through, even if we have 100% kill rate. And he said there's where the problem is. So they came up with some other weapons to handle that now. But, I mean, you look at how fast you can spend $300 million. It doesn't take a lot of that. A lot of those warheads we're sending over there, a lot of the stuff we're doing. We are losing some equipment here and there because people make mistakes and stuff like that. But I don't know. We're going to fail eventually somehow. So what that looks like if it happens before the rapture, which I believe it will, we will fail to be a world power. You might want to be prepared for a way to figure that out. I will tell you, gold and silver is probably not the answer. It's really not. Well, first off, what are you going to do with an ounce of gold and you want to buy a loaf of bread? I need to buy some groceries. I need that $50 worth of groceries, and here's my $3,000 gold coin. Can I have change? So you got to be careful what you try to put it into. But anyway, just my thought. Anybody have anything else before we close?
We're talking about numbers earlier, the parables, oil and land, things like that. You've got to remember the first time that God passed judgment on the earth, there were eight people.
That's the first time that he had what? The flood. Oh, right.
The flood, only eight people.
Right. Yeah, it took out everybody. But
did the Nephilim survive the flood?
Nephilim? Yes, they would have, because you can't destroy an angel, and those were fallen angels. They survived. They showed up in the promised land. That's why when they got there and they sent the 12 spies in, 10 of them came back and said, those people are giants. We don't stand a chance. That's where the giants came from, the Nephilim. So, anyway, just how it works. Anything else? All right, I'm going to close it.